Have you ever had one of those events in life that altered the course of your life forever? Your life was going along and going along all that way, and then all of a sudden, something happened that changed it. Yes, I see the 24 people who are waving cards at me this morning because I didn't ask you to fill out your cards. So if you'll fill out your cards, we'll get back to the lesson this morning. That's a life event that I was on my way with my sermon, and now somebody stood in the way, and 24 people just started getting warm this morning and wanted me to know that we hadn't filled out cards. So for members and visitors, there's a card in front of you, and it's a great help for us to have these completed. So if you'll fill out these cards, pass them to one of the three center aisles. The ushers will come back down. We'll get back to this morning's lesson. So about those life events, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Where you're going on, going along with life, and you think everything is just fine. You've got everything planned out for yourself, and then all of a sudden something happens, and your life takes a turn in another direction, never to come back again. Maybe it's the death of a loved one that's been that life event that's changed everything. Maybe it's some illness that has come into your family. Maybe it's some tragedy, some accident that's happened in your life that all of a sudden the things that you had planned for your life are no longer there because of some accident that's occurred, and all of a sudden life is very different than it used to be. Something that happens changes your life forever. Have you ever wondered what it would take in somebody else's life, some event in their life that might alter the course of their life forever, that might change them from who they are to be somebody else? You look around the world today. What would it take for, is it Kim Jong-un? Is that the supreme leader of North Korea? What would it take in his life? What event could there be that would alter the course of his life forever? What about the leader of Syria? What about Assad? What would it take? What life event could transpire that would alter his life forever? You know, something could happen, because something for a lot of us has happened in our life to make us who we are now totally different than maybe we used to be. Do you know that we read about a terrorist in our Bibles? You know there's a terrorist mentioned in the Bible? There's a terrorist mentioned in the New Testament. Are you familiar with him? He was a terrorist who gathered and rallied national leaders to his cause. Do you know this terrorist? He was a terrorist who had legal authorization to be a terrorist. He had legal authority to do what he was doing. You know who I'm talking about? He was a terrorist who was a gang leader. He had his own gang. He had his own posse. He was a leader that was leading other people to be terrorists with him. You know who I'm talking about? This guy was a terrorist who persecuted the Lord's church. This man was a terrorist who made it his life's aim to destroy the church of Christ. He was so determined to fulfill his life goal that when he went into a new city with this legal authorization, he would find out who was Christians in that city. He would go into their homes, no doubt breaking into their homes. He would drag, the Bible says, he would drag out men and women from their homes. He would bind them. The Bible says he would bind them with chains. Imagine that. You're a Christian. You just got dragged out of your home, and now you are bound with chains. And you are dragged off and thrown in prison, and then this man would cast his vote to have you put to death. You know who I'm talking about, don't you? Saul of Tarsus was a terrorist. Could there be anything that might happen? Could there be anything that might happen in that man's life that would alter the course of his life forever. It would change him from who he was to somebody completely different. I want you to get your Bibles this morning. And I want you to go to two places. We're going to look in Philippians 3 in that passage that was read just a moment ago. But we're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning in Acts chapter 9. And if you don't have one of your own Bibles, grab one of those Bibles in the pew in front of you and find in the New Testament the book of Acts. It's got 28 chapters, one of the larger books in the New Testament. And turn to Acts chapter 9. But in Acts chapter 9, this terrorist named Saul is making his way to the city of Damascus. And he's got that legal authorization to go there and find Christians and bring them out and throw them in prison and put them to death. That was his plan. And on his way there, he meets somebody. And on his way there, meeting somebody changed his life forever. You know who he met? Saul of Tarsus met the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's making his way there with his life plan. He's got his goals. He knows where he is going. And Jesus appears to him on that road and changes his life forever. You know that this man named Saul, he must have heard about Jesus before. This wasn't the first time. And likely this man, Saul, had even heard about Jesus, perhaps even when Jesus was alive on this earth. Saul of Tarsus was about the same age as Jesus. He was not some young kid when Jesus was on this earth. He was somewhere around the same age. And no doubt he had heard about this Jesus and what he was doing on this earth, but no doubt he heard that this man, Jesus, had been crucified. That news was spreading. And he was finding these individuals who were claiming allegiance to this Jesus who had been crucified. And it's those people he wanted to be put to death. And he did not believe for one second that Jesus who had been nailed to a cross was alive. He didn't believe that for a second. He believed with all of his heart that man was dead, that he was buried somewhere, and that nobody needed to be following that man. But when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, the power of Jesus' resurrection changed his life forever. In that passage in Philippians chapter 3 that was read this morning, that's what Paul, the Apostle Paul, former Saul of Tarsus, former terrorist. You know there's a terrorist who wrote books in your New Testament? Here's a former terrorist who wrote the majority of our New Testament nearly. What does he say in Philippians chapter 3? He says in those early verses, verses 4 and 5 and 6, he says, here's what I used to be. I used to be something in Judaism. I used to be all it. I used to be as high as you could go. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was the man. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. There wasn't anybody better than me. But something changed his life. And so in Philippians chapter 3, those verses where Paul says, what things were gained to me in verse 7. What things were gained to me, I counted them as loss. I had gained these things in my former life, but when I found Christ, I considered them loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Do you know he didn't believe in Christ Jesus a few years before he wrote that book? He didn't even believe in Christ Jesus. And now what does he say? I count everything as loss. For who? For Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, in verse 8, and count all of these things as rubbish. Why would he do that? So that I can gain Christ. A few years before this, he didn't even believe in the man. Didn't believe he was the Son of God. And now he says, I do everything for him, that I might be found in him, not according to what I've done, my own righteousness, in verse 9, but according to his righteousness, verse 10, that I might know Jesus, and that I might know the power of his resurrection. Do you think anybody on this earth knew the power of Jesus' resurrection more than the Apostle Paul? It was that life event that changed the course of his life forever. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? I don't want you to answer that by saying, I've been taught that, I've heard that. That's not the answer this morning. Do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? One of, and there's a number of them, one of the strongest proofs for the resurrection of Jesus, that he's no longer dead, but that he rose from the dead, one of the strongest proofs is the Apostle Paul. The conversion of the Apostle Paul from a terrorist to now a Christian is one of the greatest proofs. There have been individuals who have set out with the purpose. Go and Google this. There have been individuals set out with their purpose. Historians, archaeologists set out in their purpose to say, I am going to disprove that the Apostle Paul, that Saul of Tarsus was converted. I'm going to disprove what transpired in that man's life. And they've come out the other side saying, nope, what the Bible says is exactly right. What would possibly cause Saul to change the direction of his life? Anything more powerful than the resurrection of Jesus? Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead? Saul of Tarsus did not believe it. But something happened in Acts chapter 9 that changed his life forever. This morning I want us to talk about the power of Jesus' resurrection. I want us to look in Acts chapter 9 to do it. In Acts chapter 9, what we're going to see in the first place is that the power of Jesus' resurrection is found in the power of submission. In Acts chapter 9, what do we read about Saul? We read about a man who is determined. We read about a man who, he's nothing, he's not submitting to Jesus. That's the last thing on his mind that day. What do we mean by the power of Jesus' resurrection being the power of submission? We're talking about there being a power in his resurrection that's able to take an unbeliever and make that person a believer. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that this morning? The only thing powerful enough to make you turn from being an unbeliever to a believer, the only thing powerful enough to make you believe Jesus is the Son of God, is the resurrection of Jesus. In Acts chapter 9, those first 8 verses, he's on his way to Damascus. And as he's on his way, in verse 4, the Bible says that he heard a voice. He heard a voice. You know where faith comes from, right? Faith comes from hearing. He heard a voice. And at first he doesn't know whose voice this is. But he hears a voice speaking to him. And when you read Acts 22 and Acts 26, where Paul recounts what had happened on this day, the Bible says those traveling companions with him, they didn't hear the voice. That's interesting. They saw the light. They could not understand what the voice was saying. What does that mean? Jesus was talking to one man that day. He was talking to Saul of Tarsus. Saul heard the voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Would that get your attention? The Bible says that this was in the middle of the day. Acts 22 and Acts 26 says it was noon, and that this light was brighter than the sun that came upon him. And that Saul falls down and he says, who are you, Lord? Can you tell me who you I don't know what's going on here. And Jesus, and imagine you're Saul and you hear these words, I am Jesus. Oh no, you can't be. That's not possible. I don't believe in you. Hey, you're dead. I know you. I heard about you. You're dead. You can't be. This is a life event that changed the course of his life forever. Because Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. And Saul learned it that day when he heard those words. Can you imagine those ringing in his ears? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Can you imagine his heart? You ever had your heart sink? You ever heard some news that just crushed you? Can you imagine what came over Saul when he heard those words, I am Jesus? And so he says, what would you say? What do you want me to do? Lord, what shall I do? You think he knew he was in trouble? Y'all ever know when you're in trouble? You remember that look on your parents' face where he was like, oh, no. You know that look, right? And what was worse than the look? The tone in the voice. Oh, no, not that tone. Can you imagine hearing the voice of Jesus saying, I am Jesus? What would you say? What do you want me to do? What shall I do, Lord? Can you imagine being there? Can you imagine what must have come over Saul? What would have come over you? When you are there and he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. And so Saul at this time goes into the city of Damascus. How do we know that Saul submitted to Jesus? Was it when he said, who are you, Lord? Was that submitting? Was it when he said, what do you want me to do, Lord? Is that submitting? How do we know that the power of the resurrection of Jesus is power enough to bring about submission? Well, on the one hand, we could look at Saul. He was walking just fine on his own in verse 3, but to get to the city of Damascus, guess what? Now he needs some help. Now he's got to submit to these traveling companions, part of his gang, to get him there. But that's not really what shows us his submission. In Acts 22, in verse 10, when Paul recounts this event, Jesus said to him, when he asked him, what would you have me to do, Lord? Jesus says to him, arise and go into Damascus. And the very next verse of Acts 22 and verse 11 says, I came to Damascus. He did exactly what his Lord told him to do. He submitted to the one he did not believe in 5 minutes earlier. The resurrected Lord, the resurrected Jesus changed him. Changed him from an unbeliever to now. Do you think he believed that Jesus is the Son of God? He believed it with all of his heart. He had heard the voice of Jesus. He had seen Jesus with his own eyes. And he's a changed man. He is a man ready to submit unto the Lord. Can I ask you a question? Have you submitted? Has the resurrection of Jesus brought about a heart of submission in your life? You know, you go along in life and you think, I've got everything going. I know where I'm going. But when you encounter the resurrected Jesus, when you encounter the cross of Jesus, that He died for you, that He took your sins upon Him on that cross, that He was buried in that tomb, and there is biblical and historical evidence to prove that He was raised from the dead, has that changed your life? Have you submitted to Jesus? I don't want you to look at the person next to you. I don't want you to think how somebody else needs to answer that question. I want you to answer that question for you. Have you submitted to Jesus today? He was raised from the dead so that you could do that. But then this question, would that be enough? The fact that Saul had submitted at this point, was that enough? Is that good enough? Oh, his life has changed forever. That's good enough. He submitted. That's enough. That's not enough. Because see, the power of the resurrection of Jesus, not just a power of submission, but you keep reading Acts chapter 9, we're going to see that it's a power of contrition. What does that mean? Contrition. It means that the power of Jesus' resurrection is powerful enough to take a terrorist and make them a trembler. You in Acts chapter 9, what does it say that he did in verse 6? So he, the New King James says, so he who used to be a terrorist is now trembling at what he has experienced with Jesus. Wouldn't you be? Would you be trembling at the thought that you had just encountered the man that you did not believe was alive? That's where Saul of Tarsus was, trembling and astonished at the resurrected Lord appearing unto him. But before this time, that wasn't him. Before this time, he was a man where he said, I thought. Think about that. I got that word underlined. I thought that I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. Why was Saul a terrorist? Because he thought that's what he was supposed to be. He thought, in fact, he thought that's what God wanted him to be. To persecute Christians. And so he says in Acts 26 verse 9, I thought that's what I was supposed to do. I thought that's who I was supposed to be. And so that's why he was wreaking havoc on the church and dragging men and women Christians out of their homes. That's why he was persecuting the church. But here he is trembling. And he goes into the city. Have you ever been trembling? Have you ever been astonished? Have you ever had something in your life that really got your attention, but after a few days it had kind of passed and you were on doing your own business again? You ever had something scare you to death in the middle of the night? You pushed your wife out of bed to go figure out what was going on in the house. Go figure that out. I'm kind of tired here. And then the next day and the next day, and you just kind of move on. You know, that was pretty, I was trembling there, but you know, she took care of it, so everything's all right now. You ever had something happen and you're trembling, but after a few days it's passed. No big deal anymore. Is that where Saul is? He's trembling in verse 6 before he goes into the city. But is he done with that? How do we know that Saul had a contrite heart? How do we know that he had moved into a man of contrition? Look at Acts chapter 9. What does the Bible say that he was doing when he came to the city of Damascus? Verse 9 says he was 3 days without sight. I know some of you struggle with sight. I know some who are watching online may struggle with sight. Here was a man who never struggled with sight apparently all of his life, but now for 3 days he can't see. Would that get your attention? If you lost your sight and now you couldn't see, would that have your attention? But that doesn't mean that he's contrite. It just means he can't see. But what does the rest of verse 9 say? For 3 days, he neither ate nor drank. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone 3 days without eating or drinking? Voluntarily, let me ask it that way. Maybe you've done it because you were in the hospital. Have you ever voluntarily said, you know what, I'm just not going to eat or drink anything for a period of time? What does that tell you about this man? This man's heart is broken. This man has moved from a man who had a terrorist heart to a trembling heart, a heart of contrition, a humble and a contrite heart. What's he doing in verse 11? What does Jesus know that he's doing in verse 11? He's doing what you would be doing. He's doing what I would be doing. He is in the city praying. Wouldn't you be? I mean, you wouldn't go to the city and just take up business like nothing had ever happened, would you? You just saw the resurrected Lord. He goes into the city. He doesn't eat and he doesn't drink. Well, what is he doing if he's not doing those things? He's spending all of his time talking to God. What do you suppose he was praying? The Bible doesn't tell us. What do you suppose he was praying? What would you be praying? Would you be praying, oh Lord, please forgive me? How many times would you say that in 3 days? Lord, please don't kill me. Lord, please don't use your zapper and come down on me. Lord, please just forgive me. I am so... How many times would you say I'm sorry in those 3 days? God, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry. I am so sorry. I am wrong. How many times would you say I'm wrong? God, I was so wrong. I was so wrong. I thought he wasn't raised, but he is raised. I was so wrong. How many times would you say that in 3 days? Here was a man with a broken and contrite heart. A man whose life, because he saw the resurrected Lord, had forever been changed. Has that ever happened to you? Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever experienced the resurrected Lord to a point where your life changes? From going about doing whatever it is that you thought you wanted to do in life for you, and come to a heart of contrition that says, Lord, it's not about me. It's about you. It's not about what I want. It's about what you want. He deserves for me to say that because he died for me and he was raised again that third day. You can know today that Jesus was raised from the dead. Do you believe that? Has it moved you to a point of submission to Him? That's not enough if it has. Has it moved you to a point of contrition? A point of repentance? A point where you have a penitent heart that says, Lord, I want to stop what I'm doing because whatever I'm doing, Saul would have said it, is wrong. And I want to start doing what you want me to be doing. If that's not what he was praying in those 3 days, it's what he says in Philippians chapter 3. I had to stop that kind of life and take up a whole new kind of life. But is that enough? You see, Paul moved from a heart of submission to contrition and learned the power of salvation because of Jesus. Because of the resurrected Jesus, he moved from a sinner to a saint. You know what's interesting? There's a whole lot of people who believe that Saul was converted on the road to Damascus. They believe that Saul became a Christian on the road to Damascus. They've heard that Saul had all of his sins washed away, taken away by Jesus on the road to Damascus. And if it wasn't on the road, it was for sure during those 3 days when he was praying, because what would you have been praying? Would you have been asking God to forgive you during those 3 days? All sorts of folks who believe that absolutely he was saved on the road. Pick up your Bible in Acts chapter 9. Is that what we read in our Bibles as we're reading down through Acts chapter 9? Saul called himself the chief of sinners. He knew what it was to be a sinner. And yet here's the man who had his life changed by Jesus, because Ananias comes to Saul while he's in Damascus. A preacher of the gospel named Ananias comes to Saul, and look at verse 17. What does he tell him? He talks to him about the Lord Jesus who appeared to you. Saul knew who had appeared to him, and he has it confirmed by Ananias that it was the Lord Jesus who appeared to you in verse 17. And his life has changed. But when was it? When was it in this passage that Saul was saved? When was it that Saul had his sins taken away from him? That's what being saved is. Being saved is that we're saved from our sins. When was it that he had his sins taken away from him? Was it on the road? Was it during those 3 days that he was praying? Was he saved yet? Or did he still have his sins? Look in Acts chapter 22 for just a minute. Look over in Acts 22. It's in this same book where Saul is telling the story about when he was converted. And he's going through this time. This is where we saw in verse 10 where Jesus told him, arise and go into Damascus. He had to do two things, right? Arise and go into Damascus in order to get into Damascus. He had to do two things. Well, look at what Ananias says to him in verse 16. He says to Saul, this is after 3 days of praying. Ananias comes to him and says, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Well, what good is that going to do me? And wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What did Saul still have after the road, after the light, after the blinding, after the scales, after the 3 days of praying? What did Saul still have? He still had his sins, every last one of them. And Ananias says, now is the time. Arise, just like verse 10, arise, get up and be baptized so that your sins can be washed away. Did he do that? Come back to Acts chapter 9 and verse 20. Put these two things together. These are the same event. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, what does it say that he did at the end? Immediately in verse 20, he arose and he was baptized. When did he do it? Did he do it the next day? Maybe he did it after he got something to eat. If you hadn't eaten for 3 days, what would be the first thing you would want to do? Duh. You'd want something to eat. Take me through the drive-thru. Get me something. I'm starving to death. What do you think was the first thing Saul wanted to do after Ananias? In verse 20, the scales fall from his eyes, right? He's going to receive his sight. Perfect. Now I can see the steak and potatoes and the Coca-Cola. Bring it on. I'm starving to death. It's the first thing I want to do, right? What does he do in verse 21 of Acts chapter 9? Is it verse 21? What does he do in verse 21? Did he get something to eat? Is that verse 21? There's some verse over in Acts chapter 9 where he finally takes time to get something to eat. 19. I'm in the wrong verse. Verse 18 is where he got baptized. 18 is where he got baptized. What does he do in verse 19? Oh, that's when he got something to eat. What did he do before he got something to eat? He was baptized. What was the most important thing he needed to do? Most important thing he needed to do that day was to get rid of his sins. How was he going to do that? By being baptized, so those sins could be taken away. What does that have to do with the resurrection of Jesus? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're coming back to Acts 9. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. This is actually where this sermon started, and then we just went everywhere and else in preparation to get Acts 9. But I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Do you know this verse? You might have heard the first part of this verse. Do you know this whole verse? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. In verse 20, the Bible says that Noah and his family were saved by water. Remember that story? They were saved by water. And then in verse 20, he says, there's something like that. There's something that compares to that today. And he says it's baptism. Baptism in water. What does he say baptism does in verse 21? Baptism does now save us. That sounds like what Ananias said, right? Rise, be baptized, wash away your sins. Baptism does now save us. Do you have a parenthesis in your Bible in verse 21? Or maybe you have those dashes that indicate that there's something here in a parenthetical thought. I want you to just skip those parentheses or those dashes for just a minute. And I want you to read this complete sentence without that parenthesis. There's something that corresponds to the washing, the saving of Noah and his family by water. It's baptism. Baptism does now save us, what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Where does the power of salvation come from? The power of salvation in bringing us through the baptistry, bringing us through the waters of baptism to the other side, is the resurrection of Jesus. That's what 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 says. And that's why in verse 18 of Acts 9, Paul did that before he did anything else. That's why Ananias said, don't wait anymore. You need to do it right now. Have you ever done that? Are you saved today? Have you been saved the exact way that Saul of Tarsus was saved? Being brought to a point of submission, believing who Jesus is, He is the Son of God. Being brought to a point of contrition, your heart is changed. I want to stop what I was doing and I want to start doing what God wants me to do. And then to be baptized, so that all sins could be washed away. Have you ever been baptized that way and for that reason? If you haven't, why not? What is there that's standing in the way of you following God's plan and giving your life to Him today? But if you have done that, then there's this question. Is that enough? I've been baptized. I got baptized. I was saved. I came up. I didn't have any more sins. I'm good enough. I'm good to go. Is that enough? You see, the power of Jesus' resurrection in the life of Paul was not just a power that brought about a heart of submission, or wasn't just the power that brought about contrition, wasn't just the power of salvation, but there was the power of transformation in the life of Saul. It changed him. It totally changed who he was. He was no longer a terrorist, and now he's trembling at the very name of Jesus. But I want you to think about what happened. It transformed a man who was once a persecutor. That's what he calls himself in 1 Timothy 1. He says, I was a persecutor. And it turned him into a preacher. That's a crazy change, you know? I mean, it's one crazy thing to be a preacher, but it's one crazy thing to be a terrorist. And he went from one crazy life to another crazy life. What in the world would cause somebody to do that? He's Saul the resurrected Lord. You see, Paul was a preacher before he became a preacher of Jesus. Do you know that? The Bible says that he was a blasphemer. That's what he calls himself. You know what a blasphemer is? It's a preacher. It's speaking bad stuff. It's somebody who speaks evil. So Saul was already speaking. He was just speaking the wrong thing. He was speaking evil things about Jesus. Acts 9 says he was breathing threats and murder against Christians. He was somebody who was totally against Christ. He was a persecutor. What in the world? How would we know if this guy was transformed? It wouldn't be hard to figure out, would it? How would we understand? How would we visually represent? Has he really changed his life? You're back in Acts 9. I kept referencing verse 20. Now we're really in verse 20 of Acts chapter 9. What did he do? What's the first word you have in Acts 9 and verse 20? Do you have, and next year? Is that the way verse 20 starts in your Bible? And the following decade? Is that the way verse... When he went to school and got trained, is that how it starts in verse 20? When he learned more and had a better understanding of Scripture, is that how your verse starts in verse... You got a funny Bible if it starts that way. Verse 20 says, immediately he preached. What did he preach? He preached Jesus. What did he preach about Jesus? That he's the Son of God. He didn't believe that the day before. The day before, he didn't believe that for anything. And now he believes it with all of his heart and he can't keep his mouth shut about it. He's got to tell everybody else that he believes Jesus is the Son of God. And so he goes everywhere preaching to Jews and Gentiles. Think about that. You might tell your good friends, but would you tell your enemies? You might tell people you like, but would you tell people you can't stand that you think are worthless? He told everybody what he had experienced. Why? Because he met Jesus. He believed with all of his heart that Jesus was raised from the dead. Do you? I don't want you to answer that from what you've heard, what your mom and daddy believed, what your friends have told you. Do you believe it with all of your heart? There is abundant evidence to prove that it's true. Do you believe it? And have you allowed that truth to bring you to a heart of submission to Him? Have you allowed that truth to bring you to a point of contrition? Have you allowed that truth to bring you to a point of salvation? Have you allowed that truth to get inside of your life and to transform you into something that you were not before? There are life events that change the course of our life. It might be a death of a loved one. It might be some accident. It might be some unforeseen illness or event. Totally changes who we are and the direction we're going. But if you encounter the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, that ought to change your life forever. You a Christian today? Have you experienced the power of His resurrection? If you do, you follow the same plan that Saul did. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? And are ready with a heart of contrition to turn away from the life you used to live and say, I want to live the life of God that He wants me to live. If you believe that, what are you waiting for? This is the day. Some of you are here today and have heard this message for a lot of years. Some of you are here today and maybe you're hearing this message, this kind of message, for the first time in your life. Either way, it applies to all of us. Are you ready to give your life to the Lord today? If we can help you to do that, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.